Well, good evening all. It was the last Sunday of November that I spoke on the first three churches here in the book of Revelation. So let us remember what we have looked at so far. In the first chapter, verse 1, we see the true name of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Then, that wonderful verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keeps these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, the book of Revelation begins with blessing, and it ends with a blessing. Look at chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book. We had the blessing at the beginning, and we've got the blessing at the end for reading through this book. I knew a Baptist church minister who said he did not have anything to do with this book. As far as he was concerned, it was too difficult to speak about. That being the case, both he and his church were missing out on this wonderful blessing. Our God is a God of order, and haphazardly presented. Its three parts are clearly defined. Simply, the time-honored way viewing the verses is therefore confirmed. Number one, chapter one, the things which thou hast seen. And in that chapter, we would read the vision of the glorified Christ. Christ is the controller of all things. Number two, chapter two and three, tells us the things which are, the condition of the New Testament churches. Hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Then number three, chapter 4 to chapter 22, the things which shall be hereafter, the program of things yet to come, and the kingdom delivered to God. John is told to write letters to seven different churches. As I was studying the wonderful book, I discovered that seven is a symbol of spiritual perfection, whether for good or evil. It is found over 50 times in the book of Revelation, where things both good and evil come to a climax. The next thing I discovered was, in many cases, the number seven is divided into three and four, or four and three. And here in these chapters that we're looking at, we find it is three and four. So let us look at what the Lord has to say to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat at the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So it's he that overcometh. That's verse 7. And the church in Smyrna, verses 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Again, the church in Pergamos, we read in verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Let him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which is no man knoweth, save he that receives it. Now, that is the first three letters, and the first three churches. Now, the Lord was speaking to the whole church. So what does he say to the next four churches? The first is Thyatira, and verse 26 says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Now Sardis, chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot him out, his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Philadelphia comes next, chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. And the last, Laodicea, verse 21 and 22. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome, and I am sat down at my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Did you see the difference between the first three and the last four? The first three churches, the Lord says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. He that overcometh, and so on. Whereas in the next four churches, the Lord puts it the other way round. He that overcometh and hath an ear, let him hear. The churches were gone so far from the truth that now the Lord is speaking to each single person in the churches, except for Philadelphia, where there the Lord recommends the whole church. Remember, we read twice when I've been speaking, I've read the same verse, but I would like to do it again. It's in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's too wonderful. That's why I love reading that those two verses in John. Now let us look at the fourth letter to the church, Thyatira. From a prophetical standpoint, the church brings us to the popery of the Middle Ages, with all its corruption, idolatry, and persecution, practicing its wickedness, Jezebel-like, under the cloak of religion. It is interesting to note that one meaning of the name Thyatira is continual sacrifice, and that Roman Catholic priests state that in the Mass they offer a continual sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead. A denial, of course, of Christ's finished work. An essential part of the papal claim to ecclesiastical supremacy is the pretense that Peter was the foundation and also the supreme administrator of the church. The letter to Thyatira opens with the resounding words, "These things said the Son of God." Isn't that wonderful? "These things said the Son of God." At once, by inferring, nailing Rome's lie to the counter, and recalling Peter's own confession immediately prior to our Lord's first reference to the founding of the church, it is the only instance in the seven letters of Christ's introduction to the character of the Son of God. In anticipation of popery claims, his words plainly refer to the foundation upon which the church is built. He, not Peter, he is the founder, and he, not Peter, is the administrator. To this military city with its sun god deity, our Lord presents himself in all his majesty and power as the Son of God. We see the practical features of the Christian life: work, faith, ministry, and patience. They were all to be seen in operation in the church at Thyatira, together with the love which seemed absent in some of the other churches. The Christians in this church were practically zealous in works. Indeed, so diligent were they that their latter works were greater than those of their early days. Even today, the devotion and practice and piety of many Roman Catholics, for example, puts to shame many who are more enlightened and privileged. I am sorry to say, but many Baptist churches have people, good people, who say they are faith healers, and those who speak with unknown tongues. I do not believe it is of the Lord, and if it's not of the Lord, then it can only be of Satan. And that's hard to take when you think that these people are wonderful Christians, some really good, But I'm sorry to say that it goes to, it can only be leading from Satan himself. The church at Thessalonica was following false doctrine, to be allowing false doctrine to be taught. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. 23, and it says, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the ruins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of them according to their works. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches which shall know that I am he that searches the ruin and the hearts, and I will give unto each one of according to his works." The children here are those that are in agreement with her. It's not little children he's talking about. He's talking about men and women who agreed with him. The other set part of the sentence seems strange to us today. Searches the ruins and the hearts. What does it mean? Ruins, I believe, means the kidneys. This is only time we see it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We find it in the Old Testament, not in the New. And here we see it as the kidneys, thoughts, feelings, intentions of the innermost being. As the heart, we see affection and desire and thoughts and will. The point of the passage is, I, the Lord, know every detail of every thought and desire. And that's something we've got to think about. The Lord himself knows our thoughts and our desires. What a God we have. Now let us read verse 24. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which hath not known the depth of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon them none other burden." He's talking about single people in the church who haven't taken this evil doctrine that was being preached by Jezebel. And to them, he wouldn't add a burden to them, but let them know that he knows them and that they can carry on, continue in his work. So we see it is not all bad. There is a remnant that keeps the truth, and that's wonderful. Right through the whole thing, there is a remnant that held to the truth. We now come to the letter of Sardius. The name means twice married. It is a typical name for a professing church which claims to be the bride of Christ but is married to the world. Sardius, thou hast a name that thou livest and thou art dead. Dear brothers and sisters, you only need to look around, and it is not hard to see played out in many churches today. They have a name, but they're dead. And that's so sad when we think of it. Churches which have gone on for the Lord at one time, and now they are dead. Though there are a few recognized in it, chapter 3, verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So even in the midst of a dead church, the Lord had his people, and he knew them. So we see there are some people who have trusted in the Lord, but have not gone further in their walk with the Lord. We come to the Church of Philadelphia. This church is described in the letter as one with little strength, but of missionary spirit, brotherly love, and devoted to the Word of God. It didn't have much strength. Perhaps there weren't many people in it, but they didn't have much strength. But they knew the Word of God and kept to it. They valued and held fast his word and denied not his name. It was not a question of the amount of their intelligence, but their heart for a devotedness to Christ the Lord. It's wonderful. This church stands out from all the others as a church that loved the brethren and loved the Lord even more. What a wonderful church to be part of. It is stated that the church will be kept from, not in, the hour of temptation. The church will be kept from, not in, the hour of temptation, which is coming on all the world. That being the case, I believe without a doubt, the church will be raptured up before that day comes upon the world. Oh dear, what comes next? The Church of Laodicea. Let us look at this city first. Its people were very rich in merchandise, not spiritually, but in merchandise. And so was the church. It was a rich church, but they were holding on to the riches. They were trusting in the riches rather than the Lord. Oh, they came to church, but they came to church knowing that it wasn't for them really, because they had everything they wanted. So the church was a bit like the rich farmer. Sit back, take your ease, eat, drink and be merry. Where the rich farmer was concerned, it said, and that night his soul was called from him. He thought he had everything, but God knew better. And so we find that with this church. Look at verse 17, chapter 3. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowing not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, the Lord saw through them. They weren't spiritually rich. Maybe material, but not spiritual. What a state the church was in. We look around us and we see that we live in a time zone of Laodicea. But there is still a wonderful verse to come, and that verse is verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. I'll read the next verse as well, because it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. The thrones in the Middle East weren't one like they are here. A throne is one person can sit in a throne. but it was like a bench. There was more than one person could sit on the throne. And here the Lord is saying, if you overcome, you too can sit on my throne. And the children of God said, Amen. Amen. In the two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, the risen Lord speaks. His mind is his mind to his churches. It is in these chapters and not in Matthew 28 or Acts 1 that the final words of our Lord to the churches are recorded. Indeed, if we look closely at these letters, we will see the character of a New Testament church. So what ought to be found in a New Testament church? Love. The letter to the Ephesians, suffering. The letter to Smyrna, truth. The letter to Pergamos, holiness. The letter to Thyatira, reality. The letter to Sardius, opportunity. The letter to Philadelphia, and wholeheartedness. The letter to Laodicea. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, as this poet said, I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Oh, his words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with him evermore. How wonderful that is, isn't it? I wanted to read a poem that's really for those who are out in the street, like Peter was talking about Saturday there, how they were in the street preaching. And this really is to you that preaches and how wonderful it is for you. But this was a man who wasn't a Christian. And he read an article in a newspaper in Australia. The newspaper read, Richard Branson, a jockey aged 14, while riding William Tell in his training, was thrown and killed. The horse was luckily uninjured. And he looked at that in the newspaper and says, the boy's dead, but luckily the horse is okay. And so he wrote a poem, and this is what he said. Out in the grey, cheerless chill of the morning light, out on the track where the nightshades still lark, ere the first groom of the sun god's returning light, round came the racehorses, early at work, reefing and pulling and racing so readily. Close sit the jockey boys, holding them hard. Steady that stallion there, canter him steadily, don't let him gallop so much as a yard. Fiercely he fights, while the others run wild of him, reefs at the bit, and would hold him in thrall, plunging and bucking, till the boy that's astride of him goes to the ground with a terrible fall. Stop him there, block him there, drive him in carefully, lead him about till he's quiet and cool. Sound as a bell, though, he's blown himself fearfully. Now let us pick up this fool. This poor little fool. Stunned, oh by Jove, I'm afraid it's a case with him. Write to the doctor, keep bathing his head. Send for a cart to go down to our place with him. no use. One last sigh, and the little chap's dead. Only a jockey boy, foul-mouthed and bad, you see. Ignorant, heathenish, gone to his rest. Pardon and parsonage, Pharisee sad, you see. What did Jews do for him? Bad was the best. Foreigners all have a claim on you. Yearly you send your well-advertised hoard. But the poor jockey boy, shame on you, shame on you. Feed ye my little ones? What said the Lord? Him ye held less than the outer barbarian. Left him to die in his ignorant sin. Have you no principle, humanitarian? Have you no precept? Go gather them in. Know him, God's name, in his brutal profanity. That name was of no oath out of many but one. What did he get from your feigned Christianity? Where has his soul, if he had any, gone? 14-year-old, and what was he taught of it? What did he know of God's infinite grace? Draw the dark curtain, or shame over the thought of it. Draw the shroud o'er the jockey boy's face. And I'm so happy that Peter and Johnny and Steve and others are able to go into the street. And perhaps it's the only time some of the young ones will ever know about the God of heaven that loves them. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come before thee and we ask thee to be with each one that's here tonight. May the words of the revelation and the words of the poem sink into us, that we all might know what we must do for thee, to work and to labour, and not to expect false doctrine to come in. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.